Okay, we're glad that you joined us today. Those online, you missed us singing Christmas hymns. We make a joyful noise. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual way. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately to God the Father and the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, that we come together as the royal family and do what is most important on this earth, which is to grow in grace by learning your word and remembering your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is able to be our mentor, to teach us, and also bring into our consciousness the things that we have learned when we're on the front lines dealing with people who are unlearned with regards to the Word. So we thank you for this time we have together tonight and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably ought to tell people this Saturday we're going to celebrate Christmas here. At least I'm going to have a Christmas message. Maybe a half of a Christmas message, and I might go back to Genesis. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet. But I know that... did I say Saturday? I meant Sunday. Because Christmas is on Saturday. And so it seems a little odd. We're nearly a week away celebrating Christmas before it happens, but kind of takes the fun out of celebrating Christmas after it's over. So I thought I'd remind you, and there's another thing that's going to happen that day that is special I know about, and most of you do not, and I'm not going to tell you, you have to be here. And you'll see what I mean Sunday. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we ended last time on Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Let's see what we got here. Let's just start with Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and read to verse 4, and then we're going to pick it up on verse 5 and continue on with verse 6. So here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, and you ought to underline that because that is a key note part there. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, and you might put a little notation there that's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and other places. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now, when you look at these words baptized, I said you can substitute the word what? Identify. We've been identified with Jesus Christ, have been identified into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So, we're seeing that if we died with Christ, then certainly we rose with Christ. And for us, being identified with Christ means when we're identified with his resurrection, then for us it means to walk in newness of life. Okay? So, I'll put this up on the screen. We're right at the end part of that verse, of verse 4. We'll look at the last paragraph before this lesson, which is 147. When we are walking in the newness of life, we are being filled by means of the Holy Spirit, using divine viewpoint in applying God's Word to our circumstances. Let's think about that for a moment. In this time, in this day, can you think of times when you know for certain that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you were using divine viewpoint, and applying God's Word to your circumstances? Can you think in this day that that occurred, at least some? I mean, I know we don't go along every day and we keep account of this, but it should be our normal modus operandi is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be thinking divine viewpoint and applying it to our circumstances. This, that's easy. When you're doing that, then you are walking in the light. You are walking in the newness of life. Now that is new. Let me put it this way. You may be a believer and have been saved for 30 years. And when you believe the gospel, you became a new creature. And these new things were available to you, but you, over the 30 years, you may not have understood or even been taught these things. And so at any point in your life, no matter what your age is, you can walk in newness of life. And this is telling you how you do it. First of all, you have to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And that means whenever you sin, you acknowledge your sin to God, you get out of carnality, and then you are in the status quo spirituality. You are living the spiritual life then, which necessitates the Holy Spirit, and you're using divine viewpoint and applying God's Word to your circumstances. The term walking refers to a day-by-day, moment-by-moment lifestyle. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are walking in the light of His Word. When we are not, we are walking in darkness. And I don't know if you remember, but I remember what I said Tuesday when we ended on this very note. And I said, even when we are walking in darkness, we are still in the light. And I challenge you to try to understand. Maybe you already know what I'm talking about there. Everything that we say in this paragraph, what I'm talking about is experiential. And a lot of times we are not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness, and we are thinking human viewpoint. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're not applying God's Word to our circumstances. That's walking in darkness. But even when we are, we still are in the light. And the quickest way to explain what it means to, in that circumstance, to still be in the light is to say we are still in Christ. God still sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go, and I have some verses now that talk about walking in the light, walking in darkness, and so forth. The first one is Psalm 1:1. Now just think how many psalms there are, how many, you know, hundreds and hundreds. And the first one starts by, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. When you're walking in the counsel of the wicked, it means that you are not in the light. Experientially, you are in darkness. How many people in our country today, believers, are walking in the counsel of the wicked? I tremble to even think. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now I want you to look at the progression here. I have it underlined here. First of all, we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then we don't stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. First time, for the first one, you're just moving through. The second one, you're standing up, you're slowing down, you're standing there. The third one is sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's hard to get somebody out of a chair than it is to stop them from walking. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Third John 1:3-4. 3 John 1:3-4. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. You see, walking in the light, walking in integrity, and walking in truth are all the spiritual walk. Excuse me. Remember, it's a day by day, moment by moment relationship with the Lord where we are walking in truth. That means you're telling the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Now notice that this doesn't say walking in truth. It says walking in the truth. Do you ever have your, let me put it this, something run through your mind when you hear people on TV, or maybe even you hear them say in person, that that is my truth? You ever heard that? As if truth is whatever you might think it be. It may be. There is only one truth, and everything else is false. But see, if you say, well, that's not my truth, my truth is so-and-so. Well, who cares what you think is true? What matters is what is true, and what is true is the truth, and you find it in the Word of God. Always. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is the command. See, the problem is so many people don't know what it means to walk in the light. You cannot walk in the light if you are abysmally ignorant of Bible doctrine. Because you have to know what it means to walk in the light. How do you do it? And we know the first thing, if somebody says, how do you walk in the light? The first thing I would tell them is, well, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, number one. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not walking in the light. And then you will have to explain to them what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:5-7. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I think one of the most salient points in this group of verses here is where it says, we have fellowship with one another. Saying, if we walk in the light, and I would suppose that is a subjunctive mood, maybe we will and maybe we won't, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So one way you can tell if you're in the light, walking in the light, is having fellowship with one another. Not judging, not criticizing, not arguing, not putting down, none of those things. You have fellowship with one another. If in your life you're having trouble fellowshipping with other people, the problem probably is that you are not walking in the light. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not even thinking divine. Viewpoint might not even know what it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 10, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. Abides means you hang out there. You stay there. It's not a quick visit. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Remember when I was really emphasizing forgiveness in the major Bible events in Genesis? And I said, one of the things that you can know for certain is that if you are not forgiving, if you're still judging someone for something that they have done to you or said to you, whatever it may be, then you are not right with God. Because if you are right with God, it means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that you are not holding a grudge. And that means that you are going to be content. You're going to be able to forgive someone and even pray for them. But the ones who are not forgiving don't get along with their brother. They're still judging their brother. They still hate their brother. And they are walking in darkness. You see the connection there. So we now have the potential to walk in newness of life. That's what we get out of this in our verse. Romans chapter 7 verse 6 says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. Constantly in the New Testament, you have the comparison between what is spiritual and what is carnal, light and darkness. We recognize that we have died to sin, but this verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, is essentially saying that we have died to the law as well. Sometimes I have friends that tell me they came in contact with someone, and they said that they're believers, but they worship on Saturday, and they acknowledge the feast days and things of this sort. And when they do that, they have a right. I mean, we don't have to meet on Sundays to worship. Well, in a Thursday night, we're doing the same thing. But when people start trying to go back and adopt things that were for Israel, it makes me feel a bit queasy about where they stand with regards to the scriptures, because we are not under the Mosaic law. Now, there are universal laws that we share, but 630 laws that the Jews had are for the Jews. They're not for us. And so Romans 7:6 is declaring that we as believers have died to that which we were bound, and that's talking about the law. But it doesn't mean that we are scot-free, that we do anything we want, because we live by a higher law. You remember where that is? In Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Do y'all remember that? I don't think you do. Let's go there. We're very close to it. We're in Romans 6, and we're going to Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are, what? In Christ Jesus. Now, how did we get there? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. How did we get that? Faith alone in Christ. Now, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we are under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. In other words, we live and are held by a spiritual law. It's not legalistic. So again, on under Romans chapter 7, verse 6. The cords that bound us to sin have been broken because we are now identified with Jesus Christ and now are new creatures. Where do we find that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. To those who are what? In Christ, are a new creature. Remember that? Even though we have authority over our old sin nature, it used to have authority over us, but now we have authority over it. It can't compel us to do its bidding. Even though we have authority over our old sin nature, we still sin and get out of fellowship sometimes and walk in darkness. But positionally, we are still children of light. That's what I was explaining a while ago. Positionally, what God does for us at salvation. Plus, God has given us a wonderful grace provision for getting back into fellowship, which is the 1 John 1:9 recovery system. That's how we recover from post-salvation sins. I was going to have you turn to your red floppy book, but I'm not going to, but just look what this says up here. On page 349 in our hymnal, I thought it was in the floppy, it's in our hymnal, the hymn, O 4,000 Songs to Sing, the four stanzas says the following. He breaks the power of cancel sin, He sets the prisoner free. Now, whoever wrote that song, New Doctrine, knew what he was talking about. I hope from now on, whenever we sing that again, and we get to the fourth stanza, he breaks the power of canceled sin. See, the sin is canceled. Why is our sin canceled? Because Christ paid for it. It's null and void. Now, we break the power of canceled sin. Has nothing, no power over us anymore. And he sets the prisoner free. We are no longer imprisoned and enslaved by our old sin nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. The reason I'm showing all these verses is because that's one sentence in the Greek, and a sentence gives us a unit of thought. Of course, I can't read this one time and say, okay, y'all got it, we'll move on. But it's profitable for us to look at the whole sentence. So, in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have become united with Him, what class conditional clause do you think that is? Number one, if, and it's true. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, and our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. End of sentence. So we go back to verse 5, and we're going to work on this one for a little while. I said a while ago, for if is a first-class conditional clause and could be started with the word since. Since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We take the first phrase here, have become. Since we have become united with Him. Have become united. The word have become is a verb that's ginomai in the Greek, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It's a verb. It's a perfect passive indicative. Now, you all have heard me say this so many times. When I say the perfect tense, does your ears kind of perk up a little bit? The perfect tense means something happens at a point in time in the past, and the results of what happened are current that continue on. So, have become, whatever it's talking about, has become, is something that happened in the past, and it goes on. And the present tense means we didn't work for this to happen. It was given to us. It's a passive voice. Indicative mood means it's not just a potential, it actually happened. So we have become, the definition of genomai, I took the fourth definition. There's, you know, there's some of these have up to 10. I've even seen 12 of these definitions for one word. It's the same in English as well. So the fourth one is to occur as process or result, happen, turn out, or take place. So it's something that is a process. It happened, took place. And then we have the word united. United is sumfutos, S-U-M-F-U-T-O-S. It's an adjective. It's a noun. It's a nominative plural masculine. That's what it is. I haven't been on adjectives for a while. It's a nominative plural masculine, identified with being one with. Now, when you look at united, you can think of this word identified as same. It's very similar. If you're identified with someone, it's the same as being united with them, is it not? So it's a word that is similar to what we have for baptism, which means identified. In fact, look at the definition, identified with or being one with. So we have become, in a point of time in the past, we received something, it was reality that identified us with Him, which is Jesus Christ. Now, all believers were identified with Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember the, what was it, 9 or 10 numbers we had explaining what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was? All believers were identified with Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means they were identified with Him in His death, as well. When you're identified with Christ, you're identified with His death, you're identified with His resurrection, His burial as well. All that is part of being united with Christ. There was a monumental, significant break that occurred when we were identified with His death regarding our relationship to sin. It changed. We are no longer enslaved to sin because the power of the old sin nature was permanently broken. Before we were saved, we were dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. You see how important prepositions are? Before we were saved, we were dead in sin. The old sin nature had us enslaved. We had compulsive sinning and human good. Since we were identified with the likeness of Christ's death, it follows that we have also become identified with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. It would be incongruent, it would be odd and strange for us to be identified with His death and not His resurrection. They go together. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Way back in the back. Excuse me. You can watch it. You can look at it up here on the board as well. But I turn there because I have a lot of notes that are in parentheses, things that you can add. Now, the reason I have these morphological notations is because they give you the right rendering of what these words mean. And they can only mean one thing, and that's what their morphology is. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. That's easy to understand. We all know that, right? So that we might die to sin. Underline that. That's an important phrase. We died to sin. Most people don't know that. Now, die to sin is a participle, it's a verbal, it's a present middle participle. Now, present tense means we continue to die to sin, and the end there is means the middle voice. We don't have a middle voice in English, but we do in the Greek, and it simply means that the subject that produces the action, the subject either produces the action or is affected by that action. And so it means essentially it's in an active voice. It has action in it. Another way to put this is say, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might take the action on and on in dying to sin. We are the ones that's producing that action, and we are affected by that action. So, what? It means present tense means it's ongoing, it occurs, not necessarily constant. The easiest way to explain the present tense as opposed to the aorist, the present tense is like a video. It just keeps moving. The aorist tense is looking at a picture in a point in time. Okay? Okay, so after that I put experientially. You see that? You might put that somewhere in their verse as well. All this is about you doing something in your life after you have been saved. It's in your experience in life so that we might die to sin. And then we have, and you see it in red here, and live to righteousness. And I have that morphology there. Live is an aorist active subjunctive, which means we live in a point of time. The A is active voice. We're the ones who are living in righteousness. And the subjunctive mood means what? It's only a potential. See, this is one reason I want you to be able to see these things for yourself. One reason we know it's experiential, because nothing that is positional is in the subjunctive mood, meaning only a potential. Remember, positional has everything to do with what happened the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and God did it all. And it was a reality. It wasn't just a potential or a possibility. He did it. So when we get to a verse like this, and it says, live to righteousness, and it's talking about us, and there's a subjunctive mood, it cannot be positional. Can't relate to our eternal salvation. So, that we might, Christ went to the cross so that we might die to sin. Keep on dying to sin. We produce that action and live to righteousness. And this is not imputed righteousness. See, can you see the plus R there? It's a plus capital R. But practical righteousness, which is plus little r. Okay? Whenever, I used to do this all the time. I hadn't done it in a while. When you say live to righteousness, I don't want you to think about the imputed righteousness that we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's positional. It's not relevant here. And so I say, this is not imputed righteousness, capital R, God does this, anything that God does is in a capital. But practical righteousness, experiential righteousness, is what it's talking about there. For by his wounds, now look at your word wounds in your Bible, cross it out. It's wrong. You see, I've done that here. I've crossed out the word wounds. Wounds. Because it is not the word wounds, plural, it's the word wound, singular. The same thing happens in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Now, why is that important? Because if it was wounds, plural, people think it has to do with his torture, being beaten and spit on and whipped. That would be, he experienced wounds in the physical. But that is not what is pertinent with regards to our salvation. The wound that this is talking about, and you can see it up here, where I put wound is referring to his spiritual death. One thing paid our debt to God for our sinfulness, and that is Christ took the debt off of us onto himself. And that's one action. It's not plural. That's why that's important. And that's why every communion, I say that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripe we were healed. Okay? That's why that's important. Now, look at the rest of this. Obviously, this was a quote that referenced Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. So, for by his wounds, spiritual death, you were healed. And healed is aorist passive indicative. It means we were healed in a point of time. Passive voice, we received this healing. Indicative meaning it really happened. And it means saved. Healed means to be saved. Verse 25. For you were like sheep. Now, look up here on the board. For you were like sheep, and it says, going astray. Isn't that what yours says? Going astray? You were going astray? And you notice I marked out going. Look up here. I marked out going and added being led astray. Now, I want to tell you why I did that. What they have here is grammatically wrong, because the word led astray is a verb. It's an aorist passive indicative. It means the passive voice means we receive something. And when this says, for you were like sheep going astray, there is no passive voice there. You're producing the action yourself. You're the one going astray. But the grammar says, no, you received something. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So instead of saying, for you were like sheep going astray, that means we would be producing the action of going astray, but the passive voice is not active, it's passive. So what I put in here, for we were like sheep being led astray. And that means we received this thing. Somebody led us astray. It was their action, not us. You understand that? So, for you were like sheep being led astray, but have now returned, again, a point in time, you have returned, again, passive voice, we return by somebody else's action, indicative of this reality, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, now you're sitting there and you think, okay, I kind of get a grasp of what you're saying. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. It always makes a big difference. Because when it says, for we were like sheep being led astray, let's stop there a second. Who could it be that led us astray, that was leading us astray? Can you think of anybody? How about Satan? That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? And it was Satan who was leading us astray. We receive the action from Satan in order to lead us astray. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be, like sheep, go astray ourselves. But that's not what this says. There's another entity that caused us to be led astray.
My Bible says, for you were continually straying like sheep. So that makes it sound like...
It's the same thing. You were doing it.
Yeah.
But it's a passive voice. How can you do something when the passive voice said, no, you don't do it, you receive something. You see why I had to change that? Now, I'm sorry that this might be boring and it's hard, but these things are important. And if you want to get the real gist out of these verses and these words, you have to go to the grammar in the Greek. So, here you have, who is it that was leading us astray? I would say, well, how about Satan? He's the one that led us astray. But then you have, but now returned... Again, the passive voice, to the shepherd and overseer of your... Now, this is something... We didn't return under our own power. Whose power do you think that we returned? Jesus Christ's power, right? We returned because of His power. Do you see the tension between Satan leading us astray and the power of Jesus Christ returning us back to Himself, the shepherd and overseer of your souls? There's a lot in those two verses, is it not? And let me tell you, when I'm going through here, let me tell you what was going through my mind when I was reading. For you were like sheep going astray, and I saw that passive voice, and I said, whoa, I just threw out a red flag right then. Like I was, the officials in football, they throw I guess it's a yellow flag. I threw one. I thought, that can't be. And I thought, now I've got a problem. I got to figure, what is this really saying? And then I went a little further, and now return, and that's a passive. Notice that led astray is an aorist passive indicative, and returned is an aorist passive indicative. And so in a point in time, Satan does his dastardly deeds, and in a point in time, Jesus Christ does his redeeming deeds. The only way we can live to righteousness, look what the verse says again, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now I'm making comments on this verse, and the first one I say is, the only way we can live to righteousness is to first die to sins. That death has already taken place positionally. Before God, we are dead to sin because He decreed it. And because we're in Christ and we're in the light. So that has already taken place positionally. Now we need to make it a reality experientially in time. Are you getting that? So we have to die to sin before we can live to righteousness or live the new life. To walk in the light, walk in righteousness, we have to first die to sin. Now, we are commanded to put sins to death. Look at this. Now, I took the LEB, Lexham English Bible, because I liked its translations the most clear as far as I'm concerned. Most people don't know that we are commanded by God to put sin to death. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death, which is the command, what is earthly in you. That's an odd way of saying it, but it's talking about sin. We know that because what does it say after this? Excuse me. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Now it's giving examples of what he's talking about with regards to what is earthly in you. What is it? Sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustful passion, evil desire, and greediness, which is idolatry. So we know now, we're going down through the stages here, we know that God the Father put on Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died, he identified us with Jesus Christ in his death. And in that death, we are free from sin. In a verse we'll get to, not tonight, but next time, it says, if you're dead, you can't sin. In God's eyes, we died with Christ, so sin has no power over us anymore. However, what we're commanded to do in this... Oh, well, let me ask you this. Do it this way. Colossians 3:5. What that is saying, is that positional or is that experiential? Big time experiential. Because we are the ones that are required to do it. In the things that are positional, God did it all. That's one way of telling that this is experiential. So not only are we up here in this verse, it says, so that we might die with sin and live to righteousness. And that's only potential. God doesn't do potentials. He finishes the work. He does it. And so now we see that we are to put to death that which is earthly this. And now we see in Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you crucified something, what is it? It's dead. He just used a different word, and later on I'll tell you why. Well, now here's the question. How, we know that we're to put sin to death. That's clear to everybody now. But the question is, how do we die to sins? I mean, we're told to do it, but how do we do it? One thing is certain, we cannot die to sins through our own power. You can grit your teeth and you can say, I'm going to do it. You're not going to do it. You cannot do it. You don't have the power to do it. But it's commanded. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, look at this. Romans 8:13. I want you to turn there so you can write these little parentheses notes will help you. Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What kind of death is that? There's seven different kinds of deaths. I was going to throw those up there and go through them, but I don't want to get too far from where I am right here. It means a sin unto death. Let's talk about a believer. And if you live, that means ongoing. That's a reversionist. If you live according to the flesh, you forget about obeying God, you're living like an unbeliever, you will die, and that's the sin of the death. Now, the sin of death isn't a certain particular sin. It's a lifestyle that is ignoring God, that is sinning and not acknowledging that sin. And God will add discipline to that, and if you don't respond, He will take you out. That's the sin of the death. Now we have but, contrastive conjunction there, but if, and I do you see there in parentheses I have you live. He didn't put it in there to be brief, but in the one above it says if you live, and it's the same thing here. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Oh, all right. What does that just tell us? It tells us how to put to death to sins, to die to sins. It's telling us how to do it right here. And it says, but if you live by the Spirit, that means filled with the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. What are the deeds of the body? Sin and human good. Are y'all writing these little doodads there? And then we finish it with you will live. What does that mean, you will live? It means you will live phase two, and phase two, which is after you have been saved, the new spiritual life, the abundant life, the spiritual life, depending upon the Holy Spirit.
Mike?
Yes. Yeah, you know why? Because idolatry is giving your trust and devotion to something other than God and worshiping it. And let's go up here where you're talking about Colossians. See? Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustful passion, evil desires, and greediness, which is idolatry. It's not just greediness, the last one. All of these are idolatry. You've made the focus of your life something other than Jesus Christ. And, of course, it can be a religion like in the Old Testament. They took their focus off of Christ and now it's over here. And they are, not putting their focus, they're not living according to God. In their case, it was a false religion, but there have to be a false religion. How many people have God, money as idolatry? How many of those Democrats and others like them have power, which is idolatry? You see what I mean? Doesn't have to be a false religion. Any time that you put something above God, it's an idol.
Anything that robs God of His due glory.
That's right. Anything you put above God is idolatry. Where are we? Okay, here. All right, let's go through this one more time. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, sin unto death. But if you live by the Spirit, what does that mean? That you're being obedient. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to go through the taking in the Word of God and growing in grace and knowledge and teaching you and all these other things. That's when you're living by the Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the body. You know the nine fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and all that. That is living by the Spirit. And when you do that, then you are putting to death the deeds of the body, which is either sins or human good that does not count with God. And if you're doing that, then you will live in phase two as believers in the experiential time, then doing spiritual life. That's how you're living. That's how we are to live. Let me say a few things here before I'm done. One must have the biblical knowledge, that is, the doctrine, to be successful in dying to sin and living for righteousness. And the Holy Spirit teaches that spiritual knowledge to those who are humble, have ears to hear, and are eager to learn. And that's why so many people don't die to sin, because they don't know how. The first thing you have to know in order to put sin to death is how do you acquire the filling of the Holy Spirit? How do you obtain the power of the Holy Spirit? And we call it, you know, 1 John 1:9, a while ago I called it a post-salvation recovery system. If you don't know that, then everything's going to be good works. It's not spiritual. Anything that you can do to try to impress God, He rejects, including even the good things you do. It has to be the motivation that the Holy Spirit gives you in order to please God and to live a life that is glorifying to Him. And that's all spiritual. Okay, I think we'll stop there before we get into Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Now, we went over some things here. By the way, all we did was go through the... Well, we didn't even finish verse 5. But we're going to get to those. We did get to have become united with Him in His likeness of His death. And that's what we've been focusing on. Then we're going to look at the other part. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So these things, the reason I have these verses is because they relate to this and give more answers to questions about what that verse means. I can go to another verse that's like it, and the focus starts getting more and more in focus. And then we go to these other verses, you're getting other nuances. And by the time we get down here to verse 6, you'll actually understand what it means in verse 5. Okay. Y'all stuck with me all the way. I tell you what, you need a gold star. I just hope it isn't tough. But we do have to chew on it a bit. I mean, you can't hear this one time say, I got it, and move on. If there's a way that I could teach it and not go into the morphology of these verbs, I would do it. I could just say these things without going through the morphology, but then you would think, well, how does he know that? Or maybe he's wrong on that. When I go through the grammar, it's not wrong. It's just in English, when you say that, that's what the grammar says. It is what keeps you correct. It's not English grammar, it's the Greek grammar. Okay. Alright, so, any questions before I close? Alright. Y'all absorbed it. The challenge now is, can you remember it? That's what review is for. Father, we're thankful for the time that we have together to feast on these clauses and these terms, how important they are. We're talking about things that probably the great majority of Christians have never heard. They don't even know about it. And few pastors are teaching it. But it's important for us to learn, because already we are developing more gratitude and thankfulness for the things that you reveal to us in your word. And you just can't peruse the Bible and get the answers to it. You have to really concentrate and meditate on it and put it into your thinking where it fits in the way that we can be good and faithful servants. We have to have the knowledge, and we have to know how to apply those things to our circumstances. So we thank you for your word and who and what you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.